And whenever we do study the Word of God, what we want to do is we want to make sure that we know what happens before the text we read and kind of what happens after the text. That way there we can keep things in context, right? We want to be able to read the Word of God and rightly divide it. So for some of us from Hope, we're going to have a little bit of a recap and then we'll kind of move forward. We'll find ourselves eventually in 1 John 2:15. But what we want to talk about today, we'll have three main points, and that is the first point will be the prologue, which is the introduction to the person of Christ. The second point will be the purpose, which is the propitiation of Christ. And the third will be the promise or the proclamation of Christ. And so to start off, though, I just want to kind of give a little bit of a little thing there. Melissa and I recently met with a lawyer down the street here off of Florida Avenue. And we're kind of to that part of life where we're starting to kind of think, okay, our days are starting to fold in a little bit. And so it's time for us to get a living trust or a last will and testament finally written up. And also those medical things, what do you call those? The directives. So we're starting to look at our mortality, not a pretty thing. I mean, I look in the mirror and it's already ugly, but my vision seems to be right on that. But I start to look at mortality, and we start to consider what I like to refer to as the opportunity where, or the time when we step over the threshold of eternity, where we go from this life unto everlasting life. And the whole purpose of the living trust and the will and the last testament and all those things is so that the things that we have that remain are going to be apportioned properly. So it's my last statement to my children, so to speak, like, hey, I have some stuff. Here's how you're going to divide it. Okay? And so that's just stuff, though. But what I want to know, and as we kind of start to kind of get a little bit older and we start to think about our mortality, I think, okay, those are legal documents, but what are some of the greatest concerns that I want to leave behind with my children? What is it that I really want to express to them that maybe I can't express in stuff, but the real stuff? The meaning of our relationship with one another. The love that we have for one another. How do I express that to them? My love, and then as a dad, my dear children, and those of us that have children, we know we are also going to share our concerns for them. So it's going to be showing our love and our concerns. That would be, so if we were to think about it, what would be the last things that we would write? What to write to our kids? If we were to write a final letter to them, what would it say that would express our love and our concern? What would it be? What would I write? Today, as we go through 1 John in this section here, we're going to see what many scholars believe is John's last written letter. Actually, many people would actually say, well, maybe it wasn't a letter. Maybe it was a written sermon that would have been circulated around the churches there in Asia Minor, modern-day Greece and Turkey today. The church at Ephesus is where John did some ministry, right? So this is some people estimate right around 60 to 70 A.D. So Jesus may have risen, we think, right around 33 A.D. So this is some, few decades after. And John is looking at his mortality and he's thinking, what would I write to my children? And so when you look through 1 John, you'll see him use this very diminutive expression. He says, My dear children. And he's writing his last little sermon, his last little love and concerning notes. And so what to write? What would he say some 50 years after Jesus had risen from the dead, maybe 30 to 50 years after it? What would he say? And what would he write? Think about it. If you were John, the beloved apostle, one of the inner three, it was always Peter, James, and John. We all read through the Gospels and we see how in those very special occasions, like the Mount of Transfiguration. If I were John, would I write about that? Well, I guess I had a whole Gospel to write about that. But what would I put in my last letter? Would I want to write about the Transfiguration? Doesn't seem to write about that. But this transfiguration, the day that Peter, James, and John went up to the mount, and the next thing you know, Moses and Elijah are there, and then the dark cloud comes out and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." Oh, I could write about that if I were John. Or maybe if you were John, you might write about the time when Jairus' daughter was dead. And Jesus said, "Peter, James, John, Mom, Dad, come with me. We're going to go in." Next thing you know, he lifts up the little girls and he says, "Talitha kumai, arise, little girl." And she raises from the, I mean, just amazingly. Like, would I want to write about that if I were John? Probably so. He put it in his gospel. When you think about the Garden of Gethsemane, just a stone's throw away from where Jesus was sweating droplets of blood. Would I want to write about that? I mean, just think about, this is my last letter. What would I write about? There's so many things that John was the eyewitness to, which is why he says in John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we had seen with our eyes, which we had looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." Notice that word is capital W, referring to Jesus Christ. So what to write? We see in the prologue there, the person of Jesus Christ. In the first four verses of chapter 1, which is referred to as the prologue of 1 John, in this sermon, in this letter, whatever it is that's being circulated, John's last words, what would he write about? The very first thing in his prologue he says is, "Let me introduce you to the person of Christ, that which was from the beginning, which we had seen with our eyes, which we have heard with our own ears, which we held with our own hands." It's obvious that John, as we read through 1 John, he's got both love and concern for his little children. And so coming right out at the very beginning and introducing Christ, we know that as we go through the Gospel of John, or through 1 John, we see that John is writing and he's trying to confront something that has kind of crept into the church over the last few decades. And that is this idea that's being introduced by the Gnostics, the people that were in the know. They were these elite thinkers, the limousine people, you know, they had the higher knowledge of what's good for you, but we know what's best for us. And it would be their attitude creeping into the church that they had some sort of higher knowledge, some sort of higher spirituality than just the common folk. And John is saying, "No, no, no. All we need is Jesus. He is enough. Let me introduce you to the person of Jesus Christ." These people are saying things. They're actually denying that Jesus, the Christ, Jesus is the Christ, is an actual real person, that there was the incarnation of Christ. They were actually denying that. And so John is refuting that in this letter. He's saying, "Dear children, let me in my opening words remind you of who Jesus Christ is. The life was manifest and we had seen and bear witness of him." And so John is talking about the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus being his name, Christ being his title. Jesus, the Christ. And so John not only talks about in his prologue, as he's building up, he's not only what he's writing, but then he's actually telling you why he's writing. In verse 4, chapter 1, he says, "And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." So let me introduce you to the person of Christ, where all joy, as we have fellowship with Christ, the real deep meaning of life, the real joy of life is that much richer when we're in Christ Jesus. "I write these things that your joy may be full." How is that joy full? Verse 3 says it, that we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son. Having introduced us to the Christ in the prologue, what we see now is this next thing where John, verses 5 through 10, I called it a time for us to lighten up. And this is the message which we had heard from him and declared to you, that God is light. And so verses 5 through 10, John is encouraging us to lighten up. And what is the one thing that weighs us down more than anything? Our sin. Our sin which so easily ensnares us and weighs us down. And so John, in verses 5 through 10, he talks about, as he closes out chapter 1, he talks about the ugliness of sin. But he also talks about how we are to maintain our fellowship. And how do we do that? Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all our sin. And then, of course, the most famous verse that we always like to quote, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so John talks about the prelude, this prologue is talking about the person of Christ. And in him, we have this beauty that Christ is the forgiver of our sins. And then we get to chapter 2. In chapter 2, we see that the prologue moves on and we go to the propitiation or the purpose. And that is that Jesus is the propitiation. Verse 1, chapter 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Sin and the vibrant Christian life are incompatible, is what John, again, this is his last letter. What's he saying? Well, let me introduce you to Jesus Christ. He is the one true and living God. He is the Son, the only begotten Son of God. And now he is the propitiation. He is the one who will give to us a righteousness. He is our advocate so that when we do sin, if we are to be lightened up by our sin, by repenting of our sin, by turning away from it and refuting it, once we do that, we understand that sin cannot be compatible with our lifestyle. Not that we will be sinless, but we will sin less. Why? Because the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, is within us, taking up residency within us. And now when we start to go toward the direction of darkness, the Holy Spirit begins to turn us around just as quickly as we begin to walk away from the light of Christ, because we're to walk in the light as he is in the light. And once we start to turn, the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, is pushing us back toward the light. Wooing us, always wooing us to Jesus Christ. A closer walk with thee, we would sing, right? It's a paradoxical consequence. That is that we would now come to appreciate the fact that because we have a sinful nature, we are unworthy to approach a holy God, that we are in need of a propitiation, that we are in need of a Savior. And John, in this first verse here in chapter 2, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. It's one of the unique characteristics of 1 John. He not only, it's not only what he's writing, but he's telling us why he's writing it. That your joy may be full, that you may not sin. And when you do sin, know that you have an advocate. And that word advocate is a Greek word, paraklete, which is to describe the work of the Holy Spirit, who's referred to us as the Paracletus, the one who comes alongside us, the one who empowers us, the one who helps us to realize that Christ is our intercessor. He is our advocate before the throne of God the Father, who's pleading our case. He is the friend of the court. We have an advocate, Christ Jesus, our Lord, and he himself is our propitiation. Christ, one of the wonderful things about being our propitiation means that he is the one that will satisfy or turn away the anger and the wrath that we deserve. God's anger and wrath is turned away because Jesus Christ is our propitiation. Again, we go to that Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. We go to Jesus's baptism, where he comes out of the water and the words say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God the Father is telling us, telling all of us, that the propitiation, the only one that will be acceptable to him, the one that is going to be the perfect payment, the one that will turn away his wrath, is his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the advocate. He is the propitiation. One of the things that we refer to as Jesus when we look at Jesus is he is both self-sacrificing and self-satisfying. That the death on the cross of Calvary, Jesus is the self-sacrificing. He is the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But he's also, because he is God incarnate, he is self-satisfying. He himself satisfies the payment for the sin, and the wages of sin are death. And so John is telling us in his last letter, oh, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if you do sin, and when you sin, it's not a matter of if you will, but if you do, you turn away from it and know that we have an advocate who is our propitiation. So don't think too lightly that this is a permission slip for you to go and continue in your sin. You are not free to sin, but we are now free from sin. And so John is writing this and reminding his little children. And so he says, this is not only for us, but for the whole world. And this is good news. Christ, our propitiation, inspires us to walk in a renewed and refreshed spirit. And this is where verses 2, chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, we read through that. And it says, now by this we know him if we keep his commandments. Chapter 2, verse 3. And 4 says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new command to you, but an old command, that which had from the beginning. So there's the second beginning in John's little sermon here. The beginning, that which was from the beginning, the Word, and now he's saying this command was from the beginning. Again, a new command, verse 8, I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause in him for stumbling. So when you're in the light, you see your way. You're not going to stumble. And so what is John referring to? He says, Jesus is our propitiation, but now I want to just inspire you to look at an old command in a new and refreshed way. And what is it? That you would walk in the light as Christ is in the light. And by this we know that we are in him, we abide in him, and we walk as he walked. And so how is it that Jesus walked? He walked in love. He walked in light. He is the light of the world, as John would say in his gospel. And John is saying to us, to be in Christ, to abide in him, to be obedient to his word. It is much better to be obedient than to sacrifice. Isn't that what Saul discovered? So many of us want to have the superficial outward observations. And this is what John was fighting in the church then. It's what we fight in the church today. The superficial commitment to Christ, that on the outward it seems like, okay, they attend and they do this and they do that. But is it real inside? Is a deep-seated commitment to maintaining and a commitment to do all that God's Word says to do. As they would say, thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And that all day, every day, the mind of Christ Jesus would be in me. That's commitment. And that's what John is talking about. Oh, dear children, that you would do that. You'll see it He says, I write to you little children, time and time again. He's writing to his children. And now, as we get to the part now where we're going to pick up the promise, which is to make Christ the priority. Let's read through this next section, verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so what we see here, what to write? What to write? John thinking, this might be the very last thing that I write. What would I write? And he's saying, well, I remember what happened in the very beginning when Adam and Eve were in the garden and Eve was deceived. And she was told to look at the fruit, the lust of the eyes. Oh, the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes and the love of the world is something that the love of the world that's passing away, but the lust of the eyes is something that attracts the vision of man. You get an eyeful and you want it. And John is saying, do not love the world or the things of the world. The world refers to anything and everything else except for God. He means that there's a system out there that is in competition with God. And this term, the world, John, he emphasizes it all throughout this little letter, this little sermon that he has, only 5 chapters long. And John is going to talk about it 23 different times. He raises up the concept of the world and the world system and the worldview versus the biblical worldview, the Word. And this is something that's so true today, isn't it? As John is trying to get our attention, do not love the world or the things in it. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And today, it is such a competition for our affection, isn't it? The world calls to us. It has a worldview, one that is centered around man and what man desires. There's even, I hate to say this, but there's even a Christian worldview that's adrift. Which is why, my friends, it's not enough to have a worldview. You know that would be at enmity with the Lord, but I would say today that the Christian worldview today has been so diluted that you want to be even careful of that one. But the one thing that we know is true that was from the beginning was the Word. We want a biblical worldview. If I look at what's going on there and I filter it through here, I'm getting the right perspective on things. And so John is telling his little children, make sure you know what the Word is so that when you look out into the world, you can filter what's really happening. And I think that that's something that's so true today, isn't it? I mean, there's this, I see what's happening in our day and in our era right now, the time that we live. And we're about to go into a new one, I think, and we're going to get into that in just a second. But what we have today is such confusion, isn't there? I mean, why is it that half of our United States is divided into thinking this or that? It just seems like it's folding up that way. It seems like there's not only confusion about this virus and how to go about it, but we also see that it's like, who do you believe? And then there's much fear. And that's a true reality today. There's so many people that will not go into an assembly today because there's fear. And I understand it. But it's time for the body of Christ to stand up in our day for such a time as this and say this here. God is not the author of confusion, and He has not given us a spirit of fear. So when we know that there's fear and confusion, we know the source. Why? Because that which was from the beginning has revealed it to us. That the one true and living God is greater than all of it. That none of these things move Jesus Christ off of His throne. And my little children, what to write today or what to read today, I hope would inspire you. That it's not about the worldview or even the Christian worldview, but we have to have a love and obedience to the biblical worldview of what God's Word says, because that will fend us off from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the things that we look at the world and we say, well, they're doing it. Oh, they're not doing it. Oh, this is going on and that's not going on. And we go around and we get an eye full of this and an eye full of that, and it confuses us to no end. And what we need to do is what we like to do as we sing it. We're going to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Amen? That's where we want to look. We want the biblical worldview. I want to fill the lust of my eyes with the things of the world, but I want to see not only this, I don't want to see the superficial, but I want to see the supernatural. I want to see the majestic. I want to see the holy, holy, holy Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. who was and is to come. I want my eyes to see that. I don't want my eyes to have the lust of the eyes on the things of the world. And I don't want to have a pride of life where I would boast of what it is to be so successful in my own ingenuity or in my own gifting, my own talent. We just sang the song, didn't we? We're not going to boast in our own. We're not going to do that. These things we know we can compare them to Eve. The fruit was good, pleasing to the eyes. One that if you bite into it, why would it? The enemy had Eve convinced, didn't he? He deceived her. Look, if it's so beautiful, I mean, it's just like every other tree, except for the fact that it's the one that God said not to eat from. So it wasn't like every other tree. But if you look at this fruit, it's so beautiful. I think it's even shinier than all the other trees. Just look at it. Get your eyes fixed on it. Take your eyes off of what God's word said, which is, do not eat of that tree, but look at this. Go ahead. What would make you think that something so beautiful that once you chomp into it, it would be less sweeter than any other fruit? That it's probably so beautifully bright because it's screaming to be bitten into. And this is what the world does. And the ruler of this world is continuously trying to gain our attention, the lust of the eyes and the lust of our flesh. Go feed your flesh. Bite into it. Go ahead and get into more debt. Go ahead and just, you know, feed your flesh. You shouldn't hold anything back from yourself. Why? Because it's the pride of life. You will be like God. You will know what's good and evil. I mean, isn't it up to you, every man, though? That does what's right in their own eyes. What do we know? Because the Word of God tells us from the beginning, that's chaos. So we don't want to be deceived. Little children, what to write? What would I write down? Oh, yeah. Be careful. Be careful about the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Oh, you got to stay away from that. Do not love the world. Try and be very careful of it. Do not see that yourself is seated into the world, but understand that there's a kingdom that is yet to come and that will have no end. That's where you belong. Have a kingdom worldview. Have a kingdom view. What to write, be careful. And then the last hour, he would say, what else to write? I'm going to tell you. The last hour, there's going to be a lot of lies. Little children, verse 18. John says, little children, it is, not it might be. I want you to notice that. It is the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, but by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. John assures the readers that those who have fellowship with the one true and living God, Jesus Christ, through obedience to his word, which was from the beginning, we are not the Gnostics. We are in true fellowship with the true and living God. Having already addressed the ethical test, John now in this verse begins to talk about the theological test by bringing up the proper perspective on the time in which we live. Little children, it is the last hour, which means that this is it. This is the end game right here, right now. I'm coming to the point where I don't know how much more breath I'm going to have. But what to write? What would I say to you? The time is now. You can't put this off. You need to pay attention. This pay attention to the lies that are out there and who's spreading them. The Antichrist. Antichrist is coming, and as a matter of fact, there's many Antichrists that have come. And what is it? Who are these antichrist? John is affirming that the hour has come upon them, that there's evidence that you can see that it's simply not just one antichrist, but many antichrists, ones that would say would be opposing or instead of Christ. Instead of Christ, follow this, follow the means of the world, the wisdom of the world, which we know Paul says that the wisdom of the world is as foolishness. But to those that are wise in the world, the cross is as foolishness to those that are perishing. It is two totally different stories altogether. John is affirming that the hour is upon us. He uses this term Antichrist four times. And it's interesting. He's talking about this future evil, not necessarily of an individual, but this future evil that would penetrate inside the body of Christ. As a matter of fact, that's why he says it comes out from among us. The situation is the same today. John is arguing that by definition, the Antichrist is those people who are propagating a gospel that would say anything else other than or instead of Jesus Christ, they are a false prophet. And today, it's very interesting today to see some of the things that have been coming out on different videos and things and people making these proclamations. And it's like, oh my goodness, where are they getting this stuff? Do we not know that no man knows the hour? But we're entering into this error. And I think today, this is what I said here just a little bit ago that I gave a little prefix to. I think that we're to a place today, and this isn't me being a prophet, but there's going to be a time now that's going to naturally come to us as the body of Christ where we're going to start to say BC means something different. What was life like before Corona? Because I'm telling you, what's happening right now in our day, in this era, one era is about to close and a new one is beginning. And what was life like before Corona? Well, we became perfecters of entertainment. So let me shut down your theaters for a little while. We became perfecters of, you know, the gatherings that would do, you know, concerts. Let me shut down your amphitheaters. God is moving. God is doing something great here. One era is closing and another is beginning. And so John is saying, what to write? What would I write now? Oh, know the time and be aware of the lies. Because there's going to be people out there that are going to say, you can do this and you can do that. You don't have to do Jesus. And now is the time more so than ever that we need to be in Christ Jesus more than ever. And this is what he says this here, verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and the no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised, eternal life. When we start to write our little last wills and testaments, and we're writing how we're going to take care of our stuff, John was thinking, let me write my last letter to my little children to show my love and my concern. I have seen, I have heard, I have beheld, I have laid my head upon the one true and living God who from the beginning was. He is the light of the world. He is our hope. And I know that there's those that are out there that saying there's something other than this Christ that will be satisfying and that will give us a deep-seated joy in our life. That there's something else that we don't have to identify all of our sin because, you know, we can be like God, deciding what is and what isn't. I'm telling you, the prologue reveals the person of Christ. The next section reveals the propitiation of Christ. And here we see the promise that he has promised us is eternal life. Be careful of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Those distract us from the one true and living God and the purpose that He has for us as the body of Christ. In this day, in this era, in this moment. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before You right now and we thank You, Lord, for revealing Yourself to us as the one true and living God. I pray, Lord, that we could all turn our eyes upon You, Jesus, that we would fix our eyes upon You, and that we would never, ever turn away from You, but we would cast our eyes upon You, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord Jesus, that is what we need right now. We are coming to an era, a vanishing point, Lord, where that which was before this disease, this virus, Lord, is vanishing. And now a new era is beginning. I pray, Lord, for the body of Christ, for the children of God, the children of the light, Lord, to be able to proclaim that You are Lord, more boldly now than ever before. Strengthen us, Lord. Let it be that we would give both a testimony to those around about us and a warning to those around about us. Lord, let us look past the superficial brightness of this darkness of this world, and help us, Lord, to walk in the light as You are in the light. Help us to walk and abide in You, Lord. And we pray and ask these things, Jesus, in Your holy and precious name. Amen. All right. Well, what do we close in a song, or that's it?